Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 28 through 38. It's found in the Red Pew Bible on page 235 if you want to follow along. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. This be the word of God.
I'm trying to figure out why it's so quiet in here today. Are y'all sensing that too? And the only thing I can recognize and realize is we both had a really difficult week, didn't we? With both my Yankees and your Phillies going down in terrible. That's the only thing I can figure out, that maybe that's why. It kind of, you know, it reminds me, but Penn State did win yesterday, didn't they? So y'all should feel a lot better about that. It reminds me a little bit of that little boy who was in the hotel lobby, who was pounding away at the piano that was in the lobby, and people were just trying to read their newspaper and drink their coffee and just have a quiet time, and he wouldn't let him. He was just pounding away at it, and finally, one guy had enough. And he put his paper down and walked over to the boy. And, you know, everyone in that room was watching to see what would happen. And they were holding their breath. And he got right behind that boy who was at the piano, just kind of pounding away and no one paying any attention, no one doing anything about it. And he reached around the boy. And for every discordant series of notes that he would play, the man would play another series that would make it go into perfect harmony. He would pound up here and the man would play and it would sound beautiful. And then he'd pound down here and the man would play and it would sound beautiful as well. You know, in both of our scriptures today, what we find are situations where there are some terribly discordant notes. But we see how God is able to kind of smooth it over. These past couple weeks, our church has had some very, very difficult discordant notes. We have had a number of our dearest members pass away. And we, I think, sometimes are trying to figure out how do we allow that situation in our lives to fit into the harmony of what we trust is God's will and is God's promises for us in our life as well. And what we find in our scriptures today is that no matter how jarring or no matter how discordant or off-key the notes in our lives may be, God is always there, surrounding us and smothering us with His love. So our Bible stories that we're going to look at today, the first one is Samson. You all have heard of Samson at one time or another. And especially the New Testament reading that we're going to be looking at now remind us that no matter how badly things are, how badly things go in our life. And we're going to look specifically at sin. So no matter how badly we mess up, no matter how much sin there is in our life, or no matter how insignificant we think we are, God still has plans for us. And God never, ever gives up on us. Let's look at what I call the rehabilitation of Peter. You'll find it in John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 19. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Listen again to God's word to you this morning. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt, and you used to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this past week, Steve Jobs passed away as well. And, you know, I had never spent any time thinking about him or his impact upon society or what he said or did up until this past week, when the news was filled of his passing and filled of the impact that he did have, which I think is hard to deny, upon our modern technology, at least. And that has impacted so many other things upon our society. But what I became interested in were the things that he said. And there's something that he said at a graduation ceremony at Stanford University that really surprised me. It was extremely profound, and I noticed, even though he didn't profess to be a Christian, I noticed that there were a number of overlapping areas to our Christian faith that I thought, wow, that is so applicable, especially in what we find in our scriptures today. And one thing that you're taught in seminary is quotes that you think are extremely interesting are much less interesting to the congregation. So hang with me, please. And it's kind of a longish quote. So now that I have your attention, listen to what he says at that graduation ceremony. And I think you'll see that there is some overlap to what our message is going to be today. He had just been diagnosed with cancer. And this is what he says. He said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in my life. Because almost everything, all external expectations..." Have I lost you already? No, stay with me. "Because almost everything, external expectations, all of our pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you're going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart." When he was faced with the very harsh reality of his death, he was able somehow to focus upon his what? His life. His life. Both of our protagonists today in our scripture are faced with extremely harsh realities of their own life. One is faced with his own death, Samson. Peter isn't necessarily faced with his death, but he's faced with the very harsh reality that he messed up. He sinned, and he sinned big time. And then what we see their actions following that, I think, is a tremendous lesson for each one of us as we face either our own death, or as we face the death of a loved one, or as we face situations in our lives where we have not done quite what God would want us to do as well. Let's look at Samson first. It's one of our favorite Sunday school stories. If you don't know the story of Samson, you may have heard of Samson and Delilah, at least from some songs in the 60s, you know, Romeo and Juliet, Samson and Delilah. You don't know that one. I like that song. But if you look closely at the scripture, and if you look at the context of the scripture, at least, you're going to find that Samson actually is not a great act to follow. I was so disillusioned with Samson over this week, and it was kind of depressing because I really like the story of Samson, but I don't like him any longer. If you look at, and if you have the time today, and I know you do, to read the story of Samson, you'll find he was quite a womanizer. He could not keep a secret, even if it was a secret that was directly given to him by God. We don't see him ever, not once, following in God's will and God's desire. I know, how disappointing. Kids, close your ears. But this is who Samson is in Scripture. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the story of Samson is a little bit like nursery rhymes. You know, have you ever heard, or of course you've heard nursery rhymes, but have you ever thought of them? You know, we built Samson up as this big character. How about this nursery rhyme? You've heard this one. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What in the world? I mean, no wonder our kids are messed up. I mean, they're going to sleep every night thinking, holy cow, I'm about to die. And if I do, God, then please take me. That's not really what we want to teach our kids now, is it? But it's one of those things that we build up and we think, this is who we want to follow. It's not at all now, is it? It is a great Bible story, but theologically, it's disturbing. It has issues. And what we read today is a result of what happened earlier in Samson's life. So the little brief snippet of Scripture that we have and that we've read in these verses is a result of what he did earlier in his life. So after his first marriage, you may not have known that Samson was married before Delilah. After his first marriage, he then marries Delilah, who spends all of her time trying to decipher how to defeat her husband. She succeeds. He succumbs to her pressure. They cut his hair. He's weakened. They bind him. They tear out his eyes. And then they bring him to where we are today, into this large arena for entertainment, the Philistines do, in order to entertain them and to show off that we have succeeded in destroying the greatest enemy of the Philistines. It was Samson's own fault that he found himself in the predicament in which he found himself. He messed up, and a great ending to this story would have been that he recognized that he did something wrong, he asked for forgiveness, and everyone lives happily ever after. It's not what happens, is it? He does go to God in prayer. He does pray to God, and he prays this prayer. He says, Lord, just give me one more chance. Just one more chance at vengeance. And God answers his prayer. And be careful what you pray for. Because when God answers his prayer, what happens? He takes down the Philistines and he takes himself down as well. That, for me, theologically, is a problem. There's no rehabilitation. There's no great story of reconciliation that as Christians we espouse and we lift up as this is God's way. I have to tell you, Samson this past week has stopped being one of my favorite Bible characters. And if it was quiet earlier today, you guys are all now depressed, aren't you? But when we're faced with the realization, when he was faced with the realization that he didn't have much to live for, he died a desperate death. When I was in Moscow, Al Jazeera called and asked to interview me for a story that they were doing, and they wanted to include the Moscow Protestant chaplaincy. I know what you think of Al Jazeera. They actually are, in the rest of the world, rather than the United States, a pretty well-known and recognized and respected news agency. I know it sounds terrible, but they actually kind of are. So I did the interview, and when I got home, I logged online to see the interview, and right next to my interview, there was video footage of a radical Muslim before, during, and after he launched a rocket-propelled grenade at our troops. Fortunately, none of our troops were injured. But after, or during, before, during, and after he launched that, and then our troops did actually end up getting him And that's when the video ended. He was chanting over, and maybe you've seen this video, he was chanting over and over and over again what? God is great. Over and over and over again. Murder and death for the sake of vengeance is never right. That's kind of what Samson did. It removes any hope of rehabilitation, which is what God is all about and what he wants. Now for the good news. Let's get to the New Testament. Let's go to Peter and let's see the way it should be done. Let's actually see a rehabilitation. Let's actually see a situation where someone messes up. Someone sins and then actually realizes it and turns his way to Almighty God and allows there to be hope and reconciliation to take place. Let's look at Peter. If you would turn to John chapter 21. It's a completely different story, and we find that there is rehabilitation, which is steeped in love. And one of the things about the scripture, or one of the approaches that I'm going to take, is you really have to stay with me, because we're going to be looking at the Greek. And if I lost you on the quotes, I'm definitely going to lose you probably with the Greek. I hope I don't, because it is so important to understanding how Peter is rehabilitated, because it doesn't come out in the English at all. If you just read the scripture in English, you're not going to see the depth of the rehabilitation that Peter has. That said, again, the context for the scripture, Jesus has already been raised from the dead, okay? So he died, he was crucified, he died, he's been raised from the dead, he comes back, and the disciples are doing what? They're fishing. Okay? That's how we begin in chapter 21. They just go back to their regular life. It's not like they're off in Jerusalem or off in the ends of the earth proclaiming the gospel. They're just getting back to their regular life. Jesus is walking along the shore side of the Sea of Galilee. They don't even recognize him. And he says, "What are you doing?" As they're out there throwing the net, they say, "We're fishing." And they're having a terrible day. They haven't caught a single fish. So Jesus says, "Well, try the other side of the boat. That's all you need, right? Is some rookie telling you what to do. Go ahead. They've been out there all day. Try the other side of the boat." They try it and they catch more fish than they've ever caught in their life. And it's brimming full. And it is only at that point that Peter recognizes who Jesus is. He jumps into the boat nearly naked and swims over and hugs Jesus. You would imagine, you don't see the hugging, but you imagine that's what happened. And they have this huge feast. And that's where we find ourselves in our scripture. That's the reading that we had for today. And then this very curious conversation takes place between Peter and Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 21. And we started off in verse 15. And that's the context. Remember, Jesus had really big plans for Peter. He expected him to do a lot. In fact, some denominations say that it is only through Peter that all apostles and thereby all clergy have their succession. Jesus had very high hopes for Peter, and I hope you can kind of then project that onto yourself, onto ourselves, and say Jesus has very high hopes for us as well. But it wasn't just Jesus. Peter had high hopes for himself as well. Remember when Jesus predicted that you're all going to run away from me? What does Peter say? You find it both in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. Peter says, "Jesus, even if the rest of these 11 run away from you, I will always stay by your side. I'll never desert you, Jesus, never." Well, we know better, don't we? Three times Peter denies Christ. And it's not as if Jesus was far away from him. They were in the same house, in the same area. So Peter must have known that Jesus would have heard him deny him. So three times he denies him. The conversation that takes place between Peter and Jesus also has a threefold question that Jesus asks him. And the question revolves around this one word called love. In English, we only have one word, right? Love. The writer here in John uses two words for love, even though we only use one. The first one is philia. You've heard this before. You live so close to Philadelphia. You must know that Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. You're all nodding your head. Yeah, Puff. I've heard that so many times. And every pastor who came filling in talked about Philadelphia. So you know that. And philia is a brotherly, it's like a fist bump kind of love. It's the kind of love that you feel strong about someone, you do love them, and it's a brotherly type of love. The second love that the author uses here in this scripture is agape, and you've heard that too. Agape is that very deep, profound love that God has for us and really that God expects us to have for Him as well. So let's read. Open your scripture, if you would. And let's read this exchange and let's substitute the Greek words. Instead of saying love, let's use the words that are in the original. Let's use the words that the author originally used. So in verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you, and really what he's saying is, do you love me? If you want to use the definition of love, do you love me as your Lord and Savior? Do you love me as God? Do you love me with the deepest love imaginable that is unconditional and without precedence? Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds, what? You know that I love you. You know that I, he says, philia. He doesn't say agape. He says, Jesus, I love you. Give me a high five. You're my brother. You're not my Lord and Savior, you're not my God, but I affiliate you. Second one, if you go, Jesus asks him again a second time, verse 16. You're probably wondering, why does Jesus keep asking him this? Second time, Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Guess what Peter responds? Yes, Lord, you know that I affiliate you. You see what's happening? He still doesn't get it. The third time Jesus asks him, what do you think Jesus asks him the third time? This is fascinating you. He says, Peter, do you love me? But he uses the word philia. It's as if he has lowered his expectations for what Peter's going to respond. Okay, Peter, if you're not able to say that you love me as your God, if you're not able to say that you love me in the deepest possible love, then one more time, just give me another philia. Give me another opportunity for you to say that you love me at least as a brother. Peter, do you love me? And what happens right after he says that, what the scripture says, it says that Peter was what? It's not rhetorical. Hurt. Because he figured it out, finally. I blew it again. I do love him as I should, and I want to show him that. And he was hurt deep to the core because he was brought face to face with the realization that he messed up. You cannot be rehabilitated from anything until you are brought face to face with what you are needing to get rid of in your life. Three times Peter is told or asked, do you love me? Which brings back to him the memory of the three times that he denied his Lord and Savior. This past week when I was in Florida, I spent I spent some time with a family that I had spent a lot of time when I was ministering in Florida. Both their daughter and their son had gone through, while they were in high school, drug rehabilitation. They're doing great now, but I was reminded spending time with them and with those kids that until you are hurt deep down inside and recognize that you are naked in the eyes of God, it is very difficult to recover ever from any kind of addiction. And it is impossible, I would say, to be able to brought to a right relationship with God without recognizing our sin. It has to hurt. And it hurt Peter. It hurt him tremendously. And Peter's rehabilitation has to remind those of us who have ever denied Jesus, either in our life or if we've ever messed up. Think of the biggest mess up that you've ever had in your life. And as you cringe and as you want to drop deep back into your pews, you need to know that your worst mistake in your life doesn't even compare to what Peter did. Doesn't even compare. And if you think it compares, stay tuned, because there's really, really good news that comes next. Because what happens later on in these scriptures, as Peter says, "You know that I love you," is that Jesus doesn't stop. He talks to him, he embraces him, and he says, what's the final command that Jesus gives to Peter? Is, now that you have been rehabbed, don't stay still. Let's go out and let's take on the world. Peter, follow me. That's the last command that we find Jesus giving to Peter. And I think that's the command that Jesus gives us as well. And you know, some of us may not be able to identify with a time of cataclysmic failure that we've had in our lives. Blessed are you if you can. But some of us really can't, maybe. But maybe you don't feel significant enough in your life that you think there's a role that God wants you to play in the kingdom of God. The same applies for you here as well. This scripture, and many like it, point to the hope that all of us have, that God is able and God wants to use us. You know, the good news of Peter's rehab, and the good news for all of us, is that Peter wasn't chosen because of his worthiness. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He was chosen in spite of his sin and in spite of who he was, and God was still able to use him. You know, this church, starting first probably with the person behind the pulpit, is full of petulant kids banging away at the piano keys. That's who we are. The melody, though, that God is able to make from our banging away is absolutely amazing. The love and care that you all have exhibited over these last couple of weeks to those families who have lost loved ones over these last few weeks here in our family has been incredible. It has been inspiring. And it has reminded me again that, you know, in spite of ourselves, God can still do some pretty amazing things through us. Not bad for sinners. Not bad at all. And the purpose of our new life as a congregation, the purpose of our new life as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to live a communal life in Christ and to live as rehabilitated people. We absolutely have to acknowledge our sin, and we have done that a few times. That prevents us from taking the credit. But we have to now also embrace our mission as disciples of Jesus Christ as we follow him. May God bless us and keep us as we look to follow him and as he looks to find ways in which to use us. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we thank you for never giving up on us. We thank you for allowing us to be rehabilitated. We thank you for calling us out when we need to be called out. But we thank you especially for surrounding us with your love, for embracing us, for keeping us close to your side so that we can go out into this world and never return evil for evil, but rather to serve you and love you with all that we are and all that we have. We pray this now in the loving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.